Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is written in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, where we read in the 8th and 9th verses, "But we do not see man ruling over all things now, but we do see Jesus." And our glorious Savior, dear friends, to say that these are troublous times is not merely to repeat a cliche and to stress the obvious, but because the days are so turbulent, mankind finds himself bewildered to such an extent that the ministry, which once was supposed to possess a kind of glamour which set it apart from other vocations and professions, and now is seen for what it really is and always ought to have been, namely the forefront of the battle for God and for good and for the incarnate Savior. And the church can only rejoice when it sees a body of men like this preparing to become part of that ministry and to go out into the battle lines in behalf of him who went to the battle line of Calvary for us and for our redemption. And so your life work, that for which you are readying yourself in this institution, it seems to me is above all to enable men to see Jesus. That all things are not in man's control, as the writer to the Hebrews says, is entirely evident. It is evidenced by the slaughter in Vietnam. It is evidenced by the uneasiness that prevails in Korea. It is evidenced by the poverty and by the threatened violence that awaits us this summer. It is evidenced by the tension between the communist and the Western ways of life. And no longer can we delude ourselves that education, money, progress, and that these things hold the ultimate answers. For we who live in the most bounteously blessed land on earth find ourselves increasingly beset by the problems that I have mentioned. And if you think that man is still able to control his own destiny, then you should have been in the greatest city in the world when its inhabitants lay helpless as they awaited the onslaught of hordes of rats, of disease and fire, because man, with all of his intellectual gifts and all of his progress, simply could not cope with a little thing like garbage. And to people caught up in this kind of a world, you will one day, and some of you will very shortly, be ministering. And when their lives are on a relatively even keel, they're going to ask the larger questions, the questions of war and peace, and the questions of justice, the minimum wages, the relations between capital and labor, and so on. But I have news for you. More often than not, your parishioner is going to be troubled by what President Fairbringer's father called the eternal why. They're going to be troubled by questions like this: why does my promising 15-year-old son have an incurable brain tumor? Or why does a mother of 10 children perish while trying to manipulate a curve on a New York State highway? Why does this promising lad who had such a great future suddenly find his life cut short through an accident while his wife is at home endeavoring to raise 5 or 6 children? And for those whys, I'm sure you, just as the pastors who preceded you, will not always have a specific answer. But you will be able to point those people to Jesus, their ever-loving Savior. And let me say unequivocally that those people will not be one bit interested in your theological jargon. Mama Schultz, who is on a deathbed, doesn't want to know the difference between the anti-legomena and the homologumena. But she very definitely wants to know what kind of a God she has, who it is who is permitting this to befall her, what purposes he has in mind for her eternal destiny. And you will be privileged to bring to Mama Schultz and to others like her him of whom we can say that we see in him the heart of God himself laid bare. You will be able to bring to such people the one who donned our humanity so that he might become like us, might agonize for us, might die in our stead, and thanks be to God, might rise again, so that now in the turbulence of this world, which is not under man's control, we can have the assurance that everything is under his control. In the winter issue of Dialogue, James A. Berquist, who indicates that he spent about half of his career as a parish pastor and the other half as a theological instructor, points up the tensions that can exist between these two disciplines. But he hastens to add that tension, the small cloak, the half that Martin kept after giving the other half to the beggar, was called a capella. And the priest, appointed by the king to take care of the capella as an object of reverence on the side altar, was called capellanus, hence the word chaplain in English. The French kings took Martin's cloak, now a famous relic, into battle with them as a banner. And again, the priest appointed by the king to take care of the cloak was called chaplain or chaplain. Ever since then, pastors who serve military personnel are called chaplains. Regardless of how much of the story may be legend and how much fact, and incidentally, the etymological derivation of the word chaplain is related here is authentic, and Martin of Tours was a real historic person. Certainly the spirit of Martin, his Christ-like spending of himself for his fellow man, is the same spirit embodied in the military chaplaincy today. It seems particularly appropriate that an organization within the Lutheran Church should select St. Martin of Tours as the name of an award. It was this Martin on whose day Luther was baptized and after whom he was named. Today marks only the third time in the history of the medal that the silver St. Martin of Tours medal has been awarded. For the presenting of that award, it is now my privilege to introduce Dr. Kenneth Ahl, Executive Director of the Armed Forces Commission of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Dr. Ahl.
Dr. Harms, Dr. Fearbringer, Dr. Weber, distinguished guests, friends, I derive great pleasure from the chance here to invite to order a Brigadier General to front and center. We'll do that. Chaplain Charlemagne, a personal note, our association dates back 35 years and is therefore with a great personal privilege to be a participant in making this award. The Armed Forces Commission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod presents this Silver St. Martin of Tours Award Chaplain Brigadier General Martin H. Charlemagne, Air Force Reserves, for outstanding service as a United States Army Chaplain, a United States Air Force Chaplain, and to the program of the Armed Forces Commission during the period 1941 through 1967. And the citation reads, Chaplain Charlemagne served with distinction as a chaplain regular in the Army, as a chaplain regular in the Air Force. His finely honed talents were utilized as a unit and base chaplain and as an instructor. He made a lasting and memorable contribution through his authorship of the Character Guidance Program, his preparation of the Air Force Chaplain Manual, his many lectures at the Air University, and as a columnist of the Lutheran Chaplain. It is a great privilege, as I stated before, to make this award to you on behalf of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and its Armed Forces Commission. Congratulations to you. There's an old story that a congregation once awarded its pastor a medal for humility, and then he wore it the next Sunday and they took it away from him. Those who know about these things tell us that you may wear this medal appropriately in academic processions and in church services. And we hope that you wear it often and that you wear it proudly, Chaplain Charlemagne.
Thank you very much.
And now I don't want to invite a battle of the sexes at this particular time, but it's a real old cliche and true in most instances that it takes two great women to produce one great man. And so today we also extend our congratulations to your ailing and aging mother, Chaplain Charlemagne, who couldn't be with us today. And we ask your brother to extend those congratulations to her and to your good wife, Mrs. Charlemagne.
Let's rise for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all.
Amen.